As we heard, our text today is Mark chapter 1. Our title is The Gospel According to Jesus. If you have a Bible, you may have a man-made heading above verse 1 that says The Gospel According to Mark. But I want us to talk about, look at, pray over The Gospel According to Jesus. Verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus. And the next verse says, as it is written in Isaiah. Mark, you may know, wrote the gospel, obviously, but most scholars believe that this is basically Peter's account. Matthew writes Matthew's account. Luke writes Luke's account. John writes John's account. So naturally, Mark writes Peter's account of the gospel. So this is what Peter conveyed to Mark. So Mark says, let's talk about the gospel of Jesus as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. We see right away the gospel did not start with the New Testament. The gospel did not start with the gospels. The gospel started before the beginning of the beginning. Before the beginning. What we will see here in this text is we will see that Mark is telling us Isaiah prophesied that a messenger would come. The messenger would tell of the Messiah who is to come. Mark tells us that. And then Mark says, the messenger comes. His name was John. And then Mark tells us, the Messiah came. He was Jesus. So what is in this for us? Isaiah says a messenger will come. Mark shows us the messenger came. Isaiah says the Messiah will come. Mark says the Messiah came. Jesus comes, and Jesus says, I am the Messiah that is to come. So what does Lakewood Baptist Church do with all of this today? Because I can tell you with a broken heart that many people have already turned me off. And yes, it breaks my heart. We have spent 2 minutes talking about the gospel, and people are already bored. If you are saved, shame. If you are not saved, listen and repent. This is why we're here. So what is the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Are you living the gospel? And are you living like you believe the gospel? So what is Jesus proclaiming here? Look in verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, the one who would come before, the one who would say, there is one coming. They take John and put him in prison. So Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what is the gospel according to Jesus? Number one, understand the kingdom is at hand. Number two, repent. And number three, believe this gospel of the kingdom that I am going to give to you. Number one, understand the kingdom is at hand. Jesus comes and he says, God's rule has come to earth in me. Salvation is for everyone now, not just for the Jews. Read all of Paul. Read Ephesians. He says, you who were once far away have been brought near. This is amazing to every non-Jew who heard it. And it must be. By the way we live, by the way we love, by the way we serve, it must be amazing to everyone that we meet. everywhere that we go. The way that we live either says, I believe in and I live the gospel, or I do not believe and I do not live the gospel. God's rule has come to earth. Salvation is for everyone. The gospel, according to Jesus, is the kingdom has come in Him. The gospel, as we know at this church, the word gospel means good news. Two words, eu, E-U, which means good. Angelion, which literally means message. So it's a good message. This is a good message. The message Jesus brings is, I have brought God's kingdom down to earth. Look, if you will, for a moment at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, one of my favorite passages. Luke 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. And He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And He came to Nazareth. That's His hometown, isn't it? Where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. And He opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the gospel, is what He said right there. You've read Isaiah, you all know Isaiah. I am the gospel. God sent me here to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, sight to the blind. Are you, Lakewood, living the gospel? Is your mission that you will preach the gospel to the poor, that you will serve and love the blind, the needy, the helpless, the homeless? Will you preach and live and love the gospel the way Jesus did and told us to? The gospel is the power of God. It is the way of salvation, and it is for everyone who believes. The gospel is for everyone who believes. Let's get the actual biblical definition. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Please teach yourself, teach everyone you know, this is the gospel. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, the brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here's the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel in a nutshell. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I am not exaggerating, and you know this already, that there has been for at least 100 years, I'm sure since the day after Jesus died, there have been people who think it is their duty to change the gospel, to soften the gospel. You're not that bad. You didn't really need someone to die for you. Blood is not fun to talk about. Blood is not very polite in a civilized society, so we will not talk about that. But there is a man who has a wonderful plan for your life. That is not the gospel. The gospel is, Each of us needed someone to die. And I pray that you have not become so familiar that the gospel no longer burns within your soul. How else did you get salvation? How else do you hope to be acceptable to a holy, righteous God? Why the gospel? Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. And your response may be, so? The kingdom of God is at hand. So what? See, the reality is every person, when left to himself or herself, would never choose God. Would never think they need salvation. There is not a person. Read Romans 3. After that, read any newspaper in any city in the world. And you will see people are born naturally wicked and selfish and sinful. Not some sin, not more sin than you or me. Every person is born sinful, full of sin. And this is the need for the gospel. This is the need for the reminder that the kingdom of God is at hand. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory. Here's the problem we have in American society and in many American churches, is people will get up here and they will preach this way, and parents will amen this, and parents will go home and live like none of this matters. And then Billy will turn 19 and he'll move out of the house, and Billy will show his true colors, and parents will say, we don't know what happened. He was a good kid. And grandma will say, I was there when he was baptized at the age of 12. Were you there, grandma, when mom and dad took him home from his baptism and continued to never open the scriptures with him, to never pray with him, to never show that you have a broken heart over the lost? You weep for homeless people. Billy never sees that. So Billy learns early on, this church stuff is hypocrisy. We go, mom and dad don't cuss for one day out of the week. They might not slap me around and scream at me for one day, but I know Monday's coming. Billy is not a wayward Christian young man at 19. Billy is an unsaved heathen who was taught from early, act like you're a good person once a week, because mom and dad act that way once a week. This is why so many people of all ages, particularly youth, find this message and this word and this gospel pointless and irrelevant for their lives, because they see no one living it. No one. Mom and dad talk about Jesus when it's convenient to make the kids obey them, but mom and dad don't have hearts for Jesus. Mom and dad don't have hearts for the Word. When I first started attending Mid-America years ago, Dr. Gray, if you know Dr. Gray Allison, the founding president of the seminary, personal evangelism, first day, 8 a.m. every year, this 91-year-old man stood up and said, I'm convinced that 75% of the people in our Southern Baptist churches are not saved. He said, look around. Look around. The Mid-South, the Bible Belt. At this time, right now, there are many people in churches, 500 miles that way and 500 miles that way, and tomorrow you will not even notice that they were, because the gospel means nothing to them. The gospel means nothing. The gospel of Jesus says God has provided a solution for man's sins. The gospel of Jesus says God has provided a solution. And Jesus says God's solution has come in the flesh. That is me. In the past, there was a salvation coming, a salvation far off in the distance. But now that salvation that you have heard about, perhaps prayed for, perhaps yearned for, it is here. The good news is Jesus has come to offer life and hope and help and healing and salvation for everyone, because everyone needs it. Salvation to people who, again, do not care about Him, do not think about Him, apart from Him would have nothing to do with Him. The reason for the urgency, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one of us to his own way. And God laid the iniquity, the sin of all of us on him. Thanks, Jesus. Appreciate it, buddy. Now I'm going off to live my life. I got my card stamped. I got my ticket punched. I got my insurance from hell. I think, and I will tell you that I do, but I will never, ever live like I do. But I'm a Christian, because every other Christian in America looks just like me. That is not the gospel according to Jesus. That's the gospel according to America. There is no one who would choose this. What man in his right mind would say, I am a wicked sinner. I'm horrible. I need someone to fix this for me. No one would. Because no one on his own would think, oh, I'm not that bad. Look around the room. You can probably find at least three people in this room that you're pretty confident that you are better than they are. So you have no need. If they're a Christian, well, surely I am. In fact, I was with him last week when he did that, because we drove there together. He texted me that, and she texted me that, and we said this, but we're Christians. We're Christians. I know I'm a Christian because I walked the aisle and I cried. And the preacher said to me, if you mean it with all your heart. The gospel is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And you know this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. That means in English and in Greek, you had nothing to do with it. Not of works, lest you should boast. There'll be no one walking the streets of heaven going, hey, how'd you get here? Oh, Jesus died for you? That's pretty cool. See, I got here because I'm just pretty good. Well, how about this? You're here because Jesus died for you? Well, I'm here because I prayed a prayer. What that means is I did something to get here. The reality throughout all of Scripture is you did nothing because you could do nothing. And here's the reality. You didn't want to do anything. And some of you at this very moment don't want to do anything. Because you can't. Can an Ethiopian change his skin color? Can a leopard change his spots? If he can, then you can make yourself good. Leopards can't go, I don't care what any evolutionist says. And a leopard can't go, I want to be a bunny rabbit. I want to be a bunny rabbit. I want to be a bunny rabbit. And you cannot say, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to please God. I'm going to please God. I'm going to please God. Because you can't. You are naturally born a sinner. I was born that way. The gospel is this. There is no other way except the gospel. And the gospel answers its own question. The gospel is this. There is no other way but the gospel. There's no other method. There's no other way to be accepted by God except through the gospel. Through accepting and believing Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection as the only payment for your wicked ways. This is the gospel. Do you love this gospel? Not the world's gospel. Not TV preacher's gospel. If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, I've heard of Christ, I've prayed a prayer, a follower, you love this. You love this gospel. You cannot give God thanks enough for this gospel. So what is the gospel according to Jesus? Number one, we said, understand the kingdom is at hand. Number two, you must understand repentance is required. Repentance is required. You must turn from sin, self, unbelief, misbelief, self-justification, self-confidence, self-righteousness, self-anything. You must turn from everything that is an obstacle to you embracing the Messiah of God. And there's only one. I didn't get to choose him. You don't get to choose him. You don't get to choose which one. There is one. It is the gospel. Let's get one thing clear. Repentance is not sorrow. Repentance is not sadness. Repentance is not even regret. I can go somewhere, do something really stupid, make a fool of myself, go home and really regret that I did that. But that's not repentance. Repentance is to change your mind, therefore also your actions. We must all in this room change our mind about God. Well, he's some big, mean guy. His purpose in my life is to make sure I have no fun. God has to change your mind about who he is and why he sent Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I know Jesus. Died on a cross for my sins, buried 3 days later, Easter, and really boring flannel graphs from Sunday school. Only God can change your mind about himself and his son Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preaches demands a response. The response is, I will embrace it by God's grace, or this is really pretty boring. I don't need that. It's good for some people. You have your way to God. I have my way to God. You have your way to be happy in life. I have my way to be happy in life. Acts 17:30, Paul is preaching, and he says, the times of ignorance in the past, God overlooks. In the past, God overlooked your ignorance. But now, he demands all people everywhere to repent. To repent. This is what one author says. This is beautiful. I just discovered this. This one author saying this. Repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our worship, praise, and our obedience. That is repentance. Before, I didn't think of God or I had a misconception of God. But repentance is, God is beautiful and true and worthy. Let me give you a secret, Mom and Dad. Your children who are not saved, regardless of what age they are, they don't need a better understanding of God. They need the right God. See, what does James tell in James 2:19? The demons believe in God. See, in this world, unsaved people, I believe in God. You know, me and God, we're buddies. We got an understanding. I had a guy tell me that once at a rescue mission. Got out of prison the day before for murder. I'm sharing the gospel. That's grace. That's Holy Spirit-led boldness. And the guy stands up and says to me, I'm sharing the gospel. He goes, you know what? Me and God, we got an understanding going on. How about you? Deep down inside, as preachers like to say, where no one can see or read or hear or understand what you're thinking, is that what you have? Your own understanding? Yeah, me and God, we got an understanding. He knows I'm not perfect, but he knows I'm trying. He knows I'm pretty good. Because a lot of people in America have that in their mind. We have this understanding, which proves they don't even know God. And this is what we have to get through our own brains in American Christianity. It isn't that they have a wrong understanding of God. It is that the God they're thinking about is not even God of the Bible. They don't have a distorted, if I can wipe the lens off, I can see God better view. If you were to wipe that lens off, you would see that's not even God. You're not even, so we don't need to help them clean the lens off. We need to help them break under God's righteous holiness to see you're not even looking at God. Because you do not have an understanding with a holy, righteous God. If you think you do, you have the wrong God. So this guy says, God helps us now see God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and our obedience. This change of mind also embraces Jesus in the same way. We know this because Jesus said this. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God. What does this do for every religion that says I can have God without Jesus? It destroys it. Every religion, every false religion, every Protestant religion that supposedly is Protestant that says, well, you have your Jesus, we have our Jesus. There's only one Jesus. There's only one door to the one God. That's through the one righteous, biblical Jesus. You see how absolutely vital it is we understand. And it all starts with repentance. See, in regret, you don't see your sin as wrong. You see, well, it's just, I'm just kind of sorry I did that. Or as we said about a certain politician 40 years ago, is he sorry or is he sorry he got caught? And that's where many of us are. I'm sorry I got caught for breaking that window. I'm sorry I got caught for punching my sister. That's not repentance. That's regret, and it may be genuine regret. Genuine regret will get you genuinely in hell. You got to understand that. It's repentance that says, I love me, and I love sin, and I love satisfying all my cravings. Repentance is, Jesus is so much more beautiful and worthy than anything over there. I will run to him, I will cling to him, because God has given me the desire and the ability. Without God, there is no desire to love Jesus. And therefore, there will be no ability to love Jesus. That's why we can stand up here and we can sing 47 verses of Just As I Am. Because, oh, I know there's one person here. I know there's one. One more verse. And we can guilt someone into coming forward. But there will be no Holy Spirit wrought life change that says, give me Jesus. Give me this and Jesus. And here is the moment of truth. You have to ask yourself if that's you. Well, I want some Jesus, but I want some world. I want some Jesus, but that's so much fun. See, the beauty and the glory of Jesus makes that look filthy. As fun as it used to be, as you and all your friends used to always do that, Jesus says he is so much more beautiful. There is no comparison, so I'll try and make one. A homeless man lives under a bridge. Would he want a mansion or just a new newspaper to sleep under that night? We want newspapers. We don't want the glories of Jesus forsaking everything else. We don't want that. We want just a new newspaper. At least it's cleaner and it smells nice. My life is better than it used to be. I cuss less, you know. I haven't hit my wife in a couple of months. And my little kids, they bother me, but, you know, I tolerate them better than I used to. Where is bowing my entire life to the glory of King Jesus? That's all I desire for myself and for my family. And for my family. There has to come a point in your life, Dad, when you say, I've blown it. But by God's grace, today is new. You know, the hardest thing about men stepping up and being men, being the spiritual heads of their home, the hardest thing is admitting, I haven't been. So you know what you do? You fall on your face before God and you repent, and then you turn to your spouse and your kids and say, Dad hasn't been a good spiritual, biblical leader. Didn't know any better. That's the way I was raised, whatever. But starting today, by God's grace, we will stop being a mockery of that sign in our house that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Take that sign down if you're not doing it. Instead, keep it up and fall on your knees. I don't care who the next president is. I care that men humble themselves and lead their families righteously. And I tell you right now, men, your wives are crying on the inside for that very thing. The gospel, according to Jesus, understands repentance is required. Matthew Henry, the old dead guy, says this, by repentance, we give glory to our Creator whom we have offended. Jesus is not pleased when you have one hand around His neck like you're His buddy and you have this whole hand and this leg in the world of sin. Repentance is turning and giving all the glory to your Creator because He deserves it, and my life will reflect that. There's nothing you can do to match this gospel. I ask again, do you love this gospel? Do you embrace the fact that it changed you? Do you say, I once was lost, but now I am found? I didn't find myself. I am found by Him. So what is the gospel according to Jesus? Number one, you understand the kingdom is at hand. Number two, you understand repentance is required. Forgetting all of who you are, forgetting anything you think you can bring to the table, and crying out, oh God, I have nothing to give. God doesn't want rich people. He doesn't want smart people. He doesn't want computer engineers. He doesn't want Einsteins. He wants a person who will come to Him and say, God, I've got nothing for you. And God says, welcome. Welcome into a house full of millions of people who had nothing to give me. And that's why I let them come in. That's why I drew them in. If you come with something in your hand, Jesus, this will help. You have nothing. Number three, believe the gospel of the kingdom. So what is believing the gospel? Number one, it is responding to it in faith. What does it mean to believe the gospel? Responding to it in faith. Faith that Jesus is who he says he is. Faith that his work, are you getting this? Faith that his work crushes all my efforts to please him. The one work that Jesus did, the death on the cross, crushes everything I think I can ever do good to make God happy. That one work, that's what I put my faith in. That's the only thing I cling to, and I will never stop clinging to that. Even though it becomes politically incorrect, even inside churches, to say it's the blood of Jesus. That is the only thing. Faith that his work crushes my religion, my goodness. Thankfully, it crushes my sin. See, we have to, in America, we have to move from believing that to believing in. That's what it means in James 2:19. You believe there's God, one God, you do well. The demons also believe and they tremble. I use this all the time when sharing the gospel. Let me ask you, Lakewood, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? Do you believe Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, died for your sins? The devil believes. The devil believes. And the devil believes. Is the devil going to be in heaven? No. See, the devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil believes that he is the only way of salvation. Do you believe that? Or do you believe in? Do you have the trust and the faith that says that is what I'm clinging to? See, Satan will never do that. Satan will never say, I am a sinner who must be saved completely outside of myself. I will bow my knee to King Jesus. Satan will never say that. And many of you still have never said that. This is what one man said. Matt Slick said this. Not only must you believe in the true Jesus, but also you must have true faith. In theology, we talk about two kinds of faith. There's assentia or essentia, which is, I agree, yeah, that chair's mauve, maroon. Yes, that's a microphone. I believe that. But there's also fiducia. Essentia is nothing more than mental agreement. The devil, for example, agrees that God exists. But the devil does not have fiducia. That is, he does not have trusting faith. We are to have a faithful, independent trust in the work of Christ upon the cross, who cleansed us from our sins. We don't just have mental agreement that Jesus lived and died. We not only believe that, but we also trust in his sin sacrifice that he made on the cross. Believe that, believe in. Believe in that. In the book of Galatians, Paul is writing and saying to them, if anyone comes to you preaching any other gospel than the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. And the very next verse he says, and again I say to you, if anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. There are many gospels out there. There are many false gospels out there. Do you believe in the gospel of the Bible, not the gospel of man? Above we said, by repentance we give glory to our Creator whom we have offended. Here we say, by faith we give glory to our Redeemer who came to save us from our sins. And Christ joins faith and repentance together. God grants repentance, which leads to faith. God grants faith and repentance. It's not something that you work up through 37 verses of your favorite sad song. It is the Holy Spirit of God crushing you under the weight of your own sin and acknowledging, I am a sinner. Perhaps even acknowledging, I have been living a lie for 7 months, 7 years, 28 years. I have been believing that Jesus is the Son of God. I have not been trusting that this is the only thing I have to live for. This is the only thing I have any hope in. So what is believing the gospel? Number one, you believe, you respond in faith. Number two, believing the gospel is living the gospel. Believing the gospel is living the gospel. If you do not live it, it's because you do not believe it. If you believe it, you will live it. The age-old example is you came in here, you sat down in that chair because you believed, you trusted that chair would hold you up. If you walked in and looked at the chair, and it probably, it's a pretty good chair, it's pretty cool, nice color, like, ooh, nice thick cushion for us Baptists to sit a long time in. It's a pretty good chair. It does nothing for you to admire the chair, to respect the qualities of the chair. Are you a person who spent your entire Christian life appreciating Jesus, respecting what he did, but never trusting that he is the only hope that I have? Respect Jesus as a good person. What a good thing he did on the cross. But are you trusting that that is my hope and my joy? My joy. Are you living Luke 4? Loving the poor. Seeking to help those less fortunate. Living the gospel. That's all that is. Now we can go to the book of James, and we're not talking about works righteousness here. We're not saying if you're doing these things, God likes that. We're saying it's an evidence that God has brought you from death to life. A friend of mine, seminary years ago, he's over east of here. He's a pastor of a church. He called me probably about a year ago. I called him. I said, hey, how's it going? You know, how's your ministry? What are you preaching through? He said, well, I've been preaching through the book of Revelation. I'm just trying to show these people the glories of King Jesus. When being a preacher, you have to say amen when you hear something like that. So you say, well, amen, brother. He said, you got time for a quick story? Because preachers always have stories to tell. He said, yesterday, it was Monday, yesterday church ended, I'm walking to my car, and a deacon, about 45-year-old deacon, calls across, hey, brother, you got time, got a minute, and talk to you. And when you're a preacher, you're leaving church, deacon wants to talk to you, you're like, ew, what's this going to be? What's going to happen? What did I do wrong? Who's mad at me? You know, all those things that go through your mind. And the deacon comes and says, I got to talk to you, pastor. I've been at this church my whole life. My parents grew up in this church 80 years ago. I'm a deacon in this church. My parents, I'm a deacon. I never knew that the gospel was for anything else besides getting saved and waiting to die. I didn't know the gospel was something that I lived every single day to the glory of Jesus. I thought, at some point in your life, you walk an aisle and you pray. And you hang out until you die. He said, I'm 45. I'm a deacon in this church. And I thought the gospel was just fire insurance. The preacher said, imagine what I'm thinking now about the rest of my church. That's why it breaks my heart. I preach in places all the time. I don't preach this all the time. I preach this all the time by His grace. But there are people who sit out there, and after the last song, they start nodding off. By the preacher's second point, their mind's in Miami, Colorado Rockies, but their mind is not here and their heart was never here. Because of them, they prayed their prayer at VBS and they're good to go. There is no change in their life. There's been no Holy Spirit regeneration and no evidence that they are any different than any other kid at school. Their cousins who don't go to church at all, I'm just like them. My brother-in-law, he's a preacher. I'm as good as he is. Has nothing to do with it. Are you treasuring Christ as your only hope? And are you desiring daily that you will live like you believe? People will never have to wonder if you're a Christian. Because you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ at your workplace, in your home of all places. You're not ashamed of the gospel. You rejoice in the gospel. We had our Godward, I guess it was a month ago, Godward, and some men were talking, as Christians always do. You know, it's getting bad out there. You know, in a few more years, the persecution is going to really hit. We hear of persecution in China. We hear of persecution in India for Christians. It's going to get bad in America. It's already bad in America. It's bad inside this room. It's bad inside other rooms that are gathering right now. The world is not watching you live a lukewarm Christianity, waiting for themselves to get more mad at you. So in 20 years, they'll hate you for being a Christian. If we were to live like the Bible says, the persecution will be just like it is in China, where people actually say, yes, I'm a Christian. I love this word, and I love the Savior. And what you're doing is wicked. How you're acting is wicked. The way you treat your children, your co-workers, it's wicked. But we don't do that in America. We all want to get along. America doesn't need to get worse. We need to get righteous. I need to get righteous. Live like I believe it. There's only one way to God, and that's through Christ. Through the kingdom, through repentance, through the gospel. As I said many times already, the gospel demands a response. If you are not a Christian, you must cry out and repent. Beg for forgiveness. Seek Christ. If you are, by His grace, a Christian, rejoice. Don't grow tired of the reality that you have been saved. I know of an old Navy guy from World War II. He was in one of those ships that was sunk. The war had just ended, but no one told the Japanese. They sunk his ship. He was floating for days on the ocean. Hot days, cold nights. Hot days, cold nights. As you've heard, ocean everywhere and nothing to drink. By God's grace, after weeks, he was one of the very few guys left still alive. He said, now, I don't waste water. I don't waste one spoonful of water. I've come to understand it's precious. How precious is the gospel? Have you gotten kind of casual with it? Gotten tired of hearing preachers preach about this? Have you understood, or rather, have you forgotten what you were saved from? It could be because you haven't been saved from anything. That's why your life seems the same as it's always been. Repent. Believe the gospel. Or rejoice. Embrace the Savior who already saved you. Let Him know you haven't forgotten.
we will not forget.
I read this recently. Those whom Christ calls must leave all to follow Him. And by His grace, He makes them willing to do it. Are you willing to give it all up because He's worthy? There's as much in the doctrine of Christ that is astonishing, and the more we hear, the more cause we see to admire it. Let's rejoice in the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I am the first to admit and confess that I am only standing here in Your grace, by Your grace. I have only been saved because of Your mercy, because of Your grace toward me, a truly wicked sinner. God, would You have Your Holy Spirit take these words, Your gospel, God, would You destroy lives even now so that You might truly heal and fix lives. God, would You rekindle in the hearts of every true saint here today a love for Your Son, a desire to be used in Your kingdom for Your glory, not for our own. Oh God, forgive us for being so concerned about ourselves, our prosperity, our success, our name. God, give us a desire to live in, to have faith in, and to proclaim King Jesus as the true King of all creation. God, thank You. Please have Your hand of blessing upon this local church. Please, oh God, protect the leadership. God, please help them lead powerfully in love, that Your kingdom would grow, that Your fame would be made known in this neighborhood, God, and around the world. Praise You, oh God. Praise You, Holy Spirit. Praise You, Jesus. And we rejoice in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.